God wants us to realize that this is the hour that we must labor to build the house of God. A lot of people say, well, it's not the natural house, Brother Pine. I know it's not the natural house. I know that the Old Testament is typical of the spiritual house, and we are to build up this spiritual house, and that this is the rundown house, and this is the neglected house. I know that our bodies is the true temple of the living God. It is the one that has been neglected in prayer and faith, all those things. But I also know that building, a natural building, is putting forth from our house here an effort to build this house. It's my endeavors in Christ when I put forth a physical effort to fast, a physical effort to pray, a physical effort to give to others, or to build a natural house for God, that means I'm building up the spiritual house. A lot of people strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, and they're so spiritual till they never do anything at all for God in the earth. But as a consequence of what I'm saying, they're not godly spiritual. People who are godly spiritual, they do something for God. They put their hands to the plow. They don't look back. See, the natural house, Paul speaks of the natural house of God. So we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the natural house of God. But the world lets the house of God lay waste. We come into the house of God, we don't act right. We don't come in with praise. We don't come in with thanksgiving. We don't have a heart of praise. We don't spend enough time with God to have a heart of praise. And we can't get people to come like they ought to and take part in the house of God and help build the house of God, help publish the gospel in all the earth. The Bible teaches there will come a time when the house of God must be established. There's a time when the house of God must be built. And it's the hour of building the house of God. As long as you're interested in the worldly things and the worldly attire and all the good things that you say the world has to offer you, that's just how long the dew is going to be held back from over you. If you love the things of the world, you'll never be satisfied with the things of the world. How do you understand that? Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I know people that's not Christians, and they've got all kinds of things in the world. They've got all kinds of things, but without God, there's no happiness and peace with it. If you love the things of the world, you'll never be satisfied with them. But I tell you what, if you will take what God gives you and pray and fast and honor God with your substance, whether your body, whether your money, whether your car, whatever it is, then God will bless it and you'll be satisfied with the potion that you receive in this world. It'll be sanctified and holy unto God. And those labors will bring you a real benefit in life. The Bible teaches riches gotten by labor shall increase. If you labor for the natural riches, God will let them increase. If you labor for the spiritual riches, God will let them increase. But you've got to labor for something. There's going to be a great disappointment in this age in which we're living, because a lot of people are looking forward to great things and great ministries, and they're not going to have them. God isn't going to give them to them because they neglected the little things. They let the little foxes spoil the vines. They neglected to do what they could have done for God. They neglected the blessings, or neglected the things that should have been done, and missed the blessings that could have come into their lives. Because they did not labor for God, the dew is held back from heaven. The rain is held back from heaven. And when our bodies and temples and lives begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit and produce faith for the translation, they are not going to be able to make the translation. And they're not going to be able to produce the fruits of the Spirit. I've got numbers of people right now that's in this church that cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. I've watched some of them's lives, and every day, they should be producing the fruits of the Spirit, but every day, they fail to produce the fruits of the Spirit. I see an old evil spirit. I see an old temper. I see them cross. I see them joking. I see them laughing. I see foolishness in their lives. I see them going on and spending their time talking about lands and houses and cars and all kind of things, and talking about their neighbor and talking about everything but God. And I see all the time a temperamental attitude about many of them that causes me to know that they are not producing the fruits of the Spirit. But without the fruits of the Spirit, God will cut your tree down. How do you know that? If you cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit, God will cut your tree down. The Bible said, why cumbereth it the ground? If it isn't going to produce, then cut it down. Why keep a bad tree in a good orchard? You follow me? All right. So there's something great happening at this hour. Something outstanding is happening at this hour. God is wanting to build the house of God. He is wanting us to produce the fruits of the Spirit. There is a great revival, a great move of God that's about to take place. And it'll be so mighty that it will cause the house of God to be established in such a way that all the nations of the world will flow unto it. The Bible teaches all nations will say one to another, we have forgotten our God. But let us remember our God, and let us go up to the house of our God to give thanks, and let him teach us and learn us of his ways. Now, if that's the way it's going to be, I want to be part of it, don't you? Why get out here in the world and lay up for the world when God's going to do away with all of those things? All of those things are cursed in the sight of God. Now they might not be cursed in the sight of Russia. They might like to ease in without tearing things up and take them. But God's going to do away with them. They're cursed in his sight. And God's going to bring some brand new things into the earth. A brand new earth. Brand new things. He's going to restore that that's become extinct and that has passed away. And he's going to bring a brand new people into the earth. Hallelujah. Some that's been tried in the fire. Some that's been purged. Some that's put away the old man. And the old man isn't going to be able to live in the earth anymore. You know, you follow after the natural things of the world. The natural people out there, they've got the birthright of the world. God has given them the birthright of the world. And they're the firstborn. The old flesh is the firstborn. Natural things in the world, that belongs to them out there. They're the firstborn of the world. That belongs to them. That's the land of Esau. But see, I don't want that birthright. I don't want that birthright because that birthright ends in sorrow. But see, I want the birthright of the second man, the man from heaven. I want the birthright of the truly firstborn, which was Christ before all creation. I want the birthright of him that liveth forever and ever and ruleth with a rod of iron, don't you? I want to be like Jesus. I want the spiritual birthright. All that I have in the natural, I give for the spiritual birthright. Because all I'm interested in is the spiritual birthright. Night and day, I'm praying. Because God has been good enough to give me the spiritual birthright, I'm praying and thanking God to make sure I don't lose it. That I don't lay it down somewhere. Don't get careless and walk off and leave it to satisfy myself in the things of this world. The Bible said the Spirit of God stirred up the minds of the people to work. In Bethlehem, we need God to stir up our minds to work. If there's no need to work for God, then why did God bother to stir up the minds of the people? If it's all spiritual, then why do we bother to eat? I've said this so many times. Why do we bother to rent a home? Why do we bother to buy a car? We're not so spiritual when we want an automobile to ride around in, are we? Are we? We're not too spiritual to take time to go look for it, take time to go bargain, take time to go to the bank. Come on, folks, are you listening? We're not too spiritual then, are we? But see, when it comes to doing something for the benefit of God, we're so spiritual that we've got other things to do, and God doesn't expect us to do those things. You better wake up. The devil's got you on a detour, and the devil's sending you the wrong way. I tell you again, like I said to Sister Frances the other day, she's down there help washing the dishes and doing the different things down there at the parsonage trying to help. I made the statement, I said, a lot of people are going to be left out of heaven. It's going to take washing a dish. It's going to take digging a ditch. It's going to take sawing a board. It's going to take a little time of doing something in the natural to get you into heaven. It's going to take a little time of doing that. There's something that we must do. God expects something out of us. You say, what does he expect out of us, Brother Pike? It doesn't say that praying and fasting is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say preaching is pure and undefiled before the Father. It doesn't say prophesying and healing the sick or anything else like that, does it? But it says visiting the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and keeping yourselves unspotted from the world. This is pure and undefiled religion before God. That means that you're going to have to do something. If you've got an income, you're going to have to share that income or go to hell. If you've got strength, you're going to have to share that strength or go to hell. You're going to have to do something and get up from your laziness, or God's going to put you in hell. Like Brother Taylor was relating to me, said he told somebody the other day there in the office that some people just plain too lazy to serve God. That's what old Robert said one time. He said some people just too lazy to even believe. And that's true. People need to let God stir up their spirit and get in and do something for God. You know, you sit around and you get fat and lazy, and the fatter you get, the lazier you get, and the lazier you get, the fatter you get. And then you get to where you can't hardly climb a ladder or get on a board or drive a nail or do nothing else. See, but you need to utilize a little bit of your ability. You need to have a little get up and go. You need to do something. You'll sit there and rot. Tell me you know that's true. All right, so then there's something that needs to be done. Now, I made the statement yesterday, folks. People that come out here and wander across the campground, climb up on the ladder and climb back down and stand around and drive a nail and spend 15 minutes and stand around and drive a nail, they're not going to have any reward in heaven. That's not doing anything. It's just in the way. They need to be dismissed and sent home. People who come to church that's supposed to be in the spiritual move of God, that don't pray and don't fast and don't study, there's no reward in heaven for you. You're just coming to church. You're just a church member. Just like the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, the Church of God, Assemblies of God, Congregation of the Holy, she's just a church member, that's all. But see, the Bible said the workman is worthy of his hire. And that God, in the end time, he looked down and he said, these shall rest from their labor. They shall rest from their labor. When a woman travails, bringing forth a child, when the child's born, she rests from her labor. And we are in a travail, and the Bible said when Zion travailed, sons and daughters are born to the kingdom of God. And so then we must rest from our labor. But if we don't do any labor, we don't have any right to rest. The Bible said God is not forgetful of our works in that we minister to the saints. See, God is not forgetful of our works in that we have ministered and do minister. I want you to notice that. If you have ministered, God's done forgot about it. If you don't minister now. See, all of your righteousness then shall be forgotten. All of it, unless you continue to do righteousness. If you do right and continue to do right, then do you have a reward? In that we have ministered in the past, still have a vision, and we're still ministering, then God is not forgetful of our labor. Even the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense in heaven. There in heaven, it's bottled up as sweet-smelling incense unto God. Isn't that wonderful? Our prayers are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense. Isn't that right? I hit a feller a few minutes ago, and he's sullying on me just a little bit. I have to shake him just a little bit. Get the devil off of him now. All right, that's what the preach is for. Isn't that right? That's right. That's what the broom is for, is to scrub the dirty floor. Is that right? That's what the preacher's for, is to purge you and wash you in the waters of God, that you might be clean and holy, a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish or any such thing. Somebody would say, well, I want to do something for God, and I'm planning to do something for God. But they say, the only thing, Brother Pike, I don't feel that this is just the time. That's what they said in the book of Haggai. We don't feel that this is the time to build the house of God. How can I build the house of God? One way is by paying your bills. By paying your debts. Quit beating everybody. Quit hoodooing, as the world uses the term, everybody. And get down to business and pay your just and honest debts. That's building the house of God. To shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, that the world will have no evil thing to say about you because you're clean and because you're holy. Pay your bills. You make an agreement with a man and you don't go back and take care of that agreement, then you're not a son of God. I holler at you and I preach to you and I tell you over and over. I've told some of you over and over and over that you should pay your bills. And yet, sometimes I get a list from the bankers and different ones. They'll have a whole list on them. And you want him as much as go up there and give him a dollar after I tell you. You're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I feel the Spirit of God. Do you think God's going to put me in hell because I owe that little bill? He's going to put you in hell because you owe that little bill if you feel God's Spirit every day. The Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. You got to make the thing right. If there's any way to make restitution, you better get over there and do it. If you've hurt somebody's feelings and you've done something, my brother, to somebody that's wrong, I don't care if it is ever so little. The Bible said before you even come to offer your gift before God, you got to make it right. If there's just one little thing that your brother's got against you, you've got to get it straightened out. Now, if he's just pouting and puffing with you when you ain't done him no wrong, then don't worry about it. But if you have aught against you, even so little a thing against you, though it be ever so little, if he has some reason to be upset at you, then you go to him. If you've given him grounds for complaint, you mistreated him in just a tiny way, go to him, straighten it out, then come offer your gift before God and God will receive it. Isn't that right? Now you say, how are you going to prove that by the Bible? Well, that's Scripture. And the Bible teaches that when Cain come to offer his offering, God wouldn't receive it. Isn't that right? God didn't receive Cain's offering. Why didn't he receive Cain's offering? Because he said there's sin in your life, Cain. Cain was very grieved and said, why don't you receive my offering? You receive Abel's. He said, if I reject your offering, God's not unjust. God's no respect to person. God doesn't love Abel better than Cain. But if I reject your offering, that means that sin is at the door. Isn't that right? God saw his dirty, filthy heart and saw that he was going to commit murder or kill his brother even from the beginning. And God rejected his offering because he rejected the word of God. God said, I've rejected you, Saul, because you rejected my word. See, without the word, there is no faith. When you reject the word, you reject faith. And it's by faith of the word that you're translated that you don't see death. If you reject the word in your life, then where is faith to translate you? You can't be translated. Now, I must love the word. I have a love for the truth. If I owe bills, I must pay my bills. I must go to somebody and I must straighten it out. If I've done anything that's injurious to anybody, then I must go to that individual and I must straighten it out. I can't hold both through life. I can't go to somebody's home and just lounge around in their home and lay on them all the time, so to speak. Just let them pay the bills and let them take care of the bills. I can't do that. I'll still die and go to hell if I do that. The Bible teaches that that's wrong. Remove thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. Might not tell you, but he'll hate you. And if he ever gets you out, he'll move out of the country to keep you from coming back. You love Jesus? All right, talk about some good old hard down facts. Now, why is the dew held back from heaven? Because we've not built the house of God. How do we build the house of God? Paul said, I'm a wise master builder, and he left us a blueprint. He left us the word. He left us the plan. All we got to do is mix a little faith and energy to it. See, and perfect holiness in our lives. Perfect holiness, because he wants a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. All right, now, I can't just stay at my neighbor's house and let him foot all the bill. You understand what I'm saying? I can't do that. I can't be a freeloader, as the world calls it, on the church. And every time something goes wrong, expect the church to take care of me. I can't do that. The Bible said not even let as much as a widow be chargeable. I can't be the kind of person that every time something happens to one of my relatives, I stand on my head because the church don't give them several hundred dollars. I can't be that. That's a hypocrite. I can't do that. I can't even have any thoughts toward that. It's evil. I got some here to do that. I can't do that. Now, that's not for the church. The church is to win souls, not to take care of your relatives. Now, if God impresses the heart of the minister or impresses the hearts of the people for his purpose, and the love of God wells up in the heart to do something, that's great, that's wonderful. But you're evil when you expect that of a church. You need a good born-again experience. You need to listen to what the preacher's preaching. So I can't do that. There's a woman right now pouting with me because I don't do what she wants done. You understand what I'm saying? If the preacher don't do everything somebody wants done, then they pout with him. It don't make no difference if it involves my sons or my daughters or involves my life or involves my wife or whatever. They want to desecrate, tear down, pollute everything about God's preacher and God's house and don't want the preacher to say a thing. And if you don't do their way, they'll pout and puff about it. All right, now we're getting on preaching and getting off of teaching. Now what we need to do, folks, is to clean up. You have an old rusty something on a car like Jimmy painting yesterday, run across a little old ball, a hitch there that was useful. It was rusty. Jimmy had to sand it down a little bit. I could have just sprayed over it because he knew I wanted it painted. He could have just sprayed over it. I never know the difference unless I give it a close examination. But in a few days, the rust would have flaked off and the paint would have been gone. It's still been rusty. See, it had to go under the wire brush a little bit or sandpaper or something to rough it up a little bit to get it to where he could paint and it would look good. That's the way we are. We get a little bit rusty and God has to put us to the sandpaper a little bit. Has to grind at us a little bit. Or rough us up a little bit. It's kind of rough. Kind of rough us up a little bit to where he can polish us and get us to where we're back in service. I know he has to do me that way. I'm sure he has to do you that way. Now, so why do we pout and why do we puff? Why do we want to cause problems? When you cause division, the Bible said, mark them that cause division. I'm talking about building the house of God now. Simple language that you can understand. If we're going to cause division, the Bible said, mark them that cause division. Now, come on now. Now, listen to me. Mark them that cause division. I've had ministers to come in here more than one time, and they'd say, God said for you to follow me. God said for you to do this. God said for you to do that. And I've had some of my own people to go to them and said, don't tell me God said. I said, I don't believe it. I said, God didn't say it to me. And that's wise. That's wise because God didn't say that. That causes division. Since when do you go into a man's home and a man's family and you say, wife, God told you to follow me. Forget about your husband. You know, they got a little thing going like that now. Young'un, God told me to tell you to follow me. Daughter, son, whatever. That's confusion. That's division. That's wrong. God doesn't do that. Now, if God wants you to do something, God will speak to you and speak to your pastor and tell you to do it. Now, if you're of age, spiritually of age, God will speak to you and tell you. And you'll just come to the brethren and you'll say, God's called me to a certain work. If you're of age, if you're a grown person in the Lord, one of the parents, know what you're doing, been helping, prove that you're a grown up, prove that you carried the load to lay up for the children, then you are in a position to make your own decisions. But if it's spiritual children, you need to leave them alone. Don't bother with them. Leave them alone. You bust up God's house and God will bust you up. All right, it's kind of getting home to where you're living now. It goes farther than that, though. There's a whole lot more to say yet. Now, another thing, you contractors that keep robbing the ones that work for you. God's going to get your hide after a while. You watch what I'm telling you. I have told you over and over and over not to take another man's money. The Bible said, woe unto that man that is held back by fraud from them that have reaped down his field. Now, you'll hold a man's money back so that you can double up your money with it to get you an automobile and put him off for 3 months and finally get around to paying him part of it. And may never pay him all of it and may never pay him any of it. But God's going to kill you for that. You can't take a man's money and take bread out of a little baby's mouth because you have some plans to get you something. You can't do that and get by with it. God will get you somewhere down the road. And some of you have done it more times than you got fingers and toes. But your doom is sealed if you don't do something and do something in a hurry. You say, I don't believe God will kill a man for that. My hand be raised to God, he'll kill a man for that. Now you better listen at me. You better not try to prove it. You better just listen at me. God will kill you for taking another man's money and not considering that man. Now, we're going to get closer home than that. You just wait. And when you get to the place to where you can lay up money in the bank and let God's people go lacking, let the church go lacking, let the little ones starve to death, let people in Africa and India go lacking, God will send you to hell. There'll come a day when you'll be hungry, and there'll come a day when you'll be sick, and there'll come a day when you'll be in hell. You can shout and speak in tongues and come to church. You can testify. You can do all you want to. Think you got a great part in it, but you will go into a lake of fire. Now, not that the Bible said it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack, that our abundance may make up for the lack of others. Somebody said, but I want a little something out of this life. So did another man. He said, I just want a little something out of this life. Just want a little something. Isn't that right? And so Naaman took after the world, didn't he? The old prophet said, I don't want nothing out of this life. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. That gives me everything that this life can afford in the next world too. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Somebody said, glory to God. That's why I don't work. I just don't want nothing out of this life. You're just lazy. That's what's wrong with you. You ain't got nothing in this life and the world to come either. You sure are playing a foolish thing. You won't get nothing down here, nothing over there either. All right, so there's no place for a lazy man in the kingdom of God. It's getting tighter and tighter, ain't it? All right, so then you cannot lay up in the bank treasures and not share with God. You can't do it. The rich man tried that. He laid up abundance of treasure. But one night, the death angel knocked on the door, and God said, thou fool. There's going to be a change. Then who is all this going to belong to? So you can't do that. You men that go around on the job, and you won't work. You just lag around through the day and lag around, and you'll hit a lick and lag around. And the man is paying you the same amount of money that he's paying the other fella, and the other fella's having to do your work and his work too because you're too lazy to do it. God will get you for that. I've worked on jobs myself when I'd have to do my work and do somebody else's work because they were too lazy to do it. I had been times when I'd work on a job and do my job and somebody else's job because I was trying to shield them until they could learn and get a hold. I did that willingly. But I want you to know I didn't do the other willingly. I did it because I had to do it. Carrying another man's load when he's lazy. Nobody wants to do that willingly. You understand what I'm saying? You backbite, say things, do all kind of evil things against the man that's paying you your meal ticket. You get out there and you grumble and you mumble and you fuss and you backbite and you tear the contractor down to this man over here and you tear the contractor down to this man over here. And after a while you got a great division there among his crew, and he can't get nothing out of them because they don't respect him anymore. You're a devil, that's what you are. You're causing problems, heartaches. And the same thing applies for you take a contractor, and a contractor will get over here, and he'll get somebody's men over here, and then he'll tear that contractor down. Maybe that contractor will lend him some men in a tight, and then he'll chop him all to pieces, ruin him. When he gets ready for his men back, he ain't none of them got no respect for him. You understand what I'm saying? You know God ain't going to put up with nothing like that. One man said in lust after another man's wife. The Bible said, when I fed you to the full, I fed you to the full, God said. He said, then every one of you like a horse that's stabled up neighs after your neighbor's wife. I fed you to the full, and like a horse you sit around and neigh after your neighbor's wife. God said, will I not visit for these things? Won't I visit you for your evil? Won't I visit your iniquity? Won't there come a day when I'll see you face to face because you do that evil thing? And women are just as bad. God feeds them to the full, and they sit around and lust after another woman's husband. Another woman's husband. God will visit you for that someday. It's going to come. And we got a world full of people like that. The Bible said an adulterous, sinful generation. They're not satisfied with their wife. They're not satisfied with their husband. And if you give them 50 wives, you couldn't satisfy that devil. Some of them's married 3 times, 7 times, I don't know how many times, they still ain't satisfied because it's a devil. David had hundreds of wives, but he wasn't satisfied. A devil had a hold of him. You say, wait a minute, Brother Pike, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a prophet. The prophet had came to David and said, David, thou art the man. Said, one day a devil came by, David. A stranger, and the Bible said a stranger is a devil in that sense. A stranger's voice we'll not listen to, we won't follow. Said a devil came by, a stranger came by. A spirit of lust came by, David. You had hundreds of wives and you still followed that devil. But it just goes to show one thing. David wanting so many wives, it proved the devil had a hold of him. And it finally showed up because he couldn't be satisfied with nothing God intended for it to show up. Somebody said, well, now God intended for David to have all them wives. God didn't intend for David to have all them wives. David, God allowed it because it had to do with a type and a shadow. In the life of David, God gave Adam one wife and said in the beginning, that's where it's supposed to be. David was living back there after that the law had already been given. God had already given the law to Moses. It said, told him he wasn't to commit adultery. So was Solomon. You love Jesus? All right, so then we want to be a clean church. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. If we have just one spot, just one wrinkle, just one blemish, then we're going to be left. And the dews of heaven will be withstayed. God will hold back the dews of heaven. Why is it that you can't help at Little Bethlehem? Why come you can't give something to God to help support the gospel? Why come you can't give a little time in prayer and a little time in fasting? Why come you can't visit the widows and the orphans in helping us here or somebody else here? Take the gospel to them that are out there in the world. Like Brother Taylor and I was talking yesterday, we need to reach the old folks' homes. We need to reach the orphans. We need to reach the insane asylums. There's people there that could read, some of them that have their mind to come and go. At times they could read something good, it might restore their minds. We need to reach the prisons. We need to get something into the prisons, into the convents, into every place throughout the world, into the businesses, wherever. The Bible said the gospel to every creature. And God will require the gospel of every creature that's able to understand the gospel. So we need to do something. We need a unified endeavor. You need to labor that you might have to give. And if you can't do that, you need to come out here and put a little time in out here. You need to do something for God, or you're going to fall away and find yourself wandering around out yonder in the world. Now watch and see. If you don't have a vision, you're going to perish. You've got to have a vision for God. You've got to be active in the things of God, alert in the things of God, in that you do minister to the saints and have ministered to the saints. God has a reward for you. I'm going to say this and find a place to close here. You know, a lot of people say, well, predestination, Brother Pike, predestination. I believe in predestination. But I remind you over and over, a lot of times we have people added to the congregation that didn't hear this last time. I remind you of this again. The Bible said if a man do righteously, after that he has done wickedly, and if he dies or comes to the end of the way as a righteous man, then all of his sins that he hath done in the past shall not be remembered against him. I don't care how wretched he was, he's free from those sins. God has forgiven those sins, and there's not one spot, one blemish, nothing against him. In his righteousness he shall live. And the Bible said if a man do righteously, I don't care if he was a prophet, I don't care how good he was, I don't care if he was a prophet like Balaam was and could tell you things from God, it don't matter if he understands the mysteries, it don't matter what it is, if that man turns and does wickedly or strays off the old beaten path at any time of his life, if it ain't but 1 minute before his death, he'll die in his sins. He might have lived every day, every hour, every minute, every second. In 1 second before his death, turn away from God, he's in hell. That's the Bible. All of his righteousness, the Bible said, all of his righteousness that he hath done shall not be remembered. God won't look at it. In his sins he shall die. Now, when you get predestination out of that, you got your right kind of predestination. Now then, what is predestination then? God has predestinated us through Calvary to conform to the image of His Son. He hath predestinated us unto good works. See, if good works show forth in our life, then we are the predestinated. If good works don't show forth, then we are a devil. Somebody say amen. That's your predestination. So don't get foolish. Don't get foolish. That's what happened to some of Brother Branham's following. They got foolish about that thing. They got the idea that they were predestinated and it didn't make any difference. Man told me, said, I'm predestinated. I'm predestinated. I tried my best to reason with him. I said, yo, well, you might be predestinated, but you got to live right. That's the only proof of your predestination. I'm predestinated. I'm either one thing or another. You know, we can take that out. Look, the Baptists do that in some of them, the hard shell. Some of them, you know, I'm either one way or another. I agree to that. You're either on your way to hell or heaven, one. I agree to that. You say there's one thing about it. I got to be one or the other. If I'm the one, I'm going that way. If I'm the other, I'm going the other way. Don't matter what I do. Oh, yes, it does. See, if the one way is right and the other way ain't right, and you ain't doing nothing for God, you're going the one way. You understand? Or whichever way ain't right. You understand? If the one way ain't right, the other way is right, then you're going the one way. You follow me? How do you understand what I'm saying? If you are predestinated, if you're not living right, I agree with you that you're predestinated one way or another. But if you're predestinated, and you most certainly are one way or another, if you are not living for God, your predestination is into hell. Somebody said, now wait just a minute. Supposing I live this life all down through the years and down right the last minute I decide to change over. If you could truthfully change over in the last minute, if it wasn't but 1 minute or 1 second left, you'd go to heaven after living like a devil all your life. But you can't do it. Your conscience won't let you. Your conscience won't let you. You say, but Brother Pike, what about on the other hand? If a man's lived right all of his life, I don't believe his conscience would let him live wrong at the last minute. But I'm just showing you how strict God is. See, if you'd lived like a devil all your life, what would make you think God was going to save you in that last minute? Oh, when you know you're dying, and something down there would say, you hypocrite, you ain't interested in God. You're just calling on God to keep from going through the flames. And that would be by the truth of it. Be a very rare case for it to be otherwise. Now, if you've never heard the gospel all your life and heard it in that last minute, that'd be fine right there. Heard it in that last second, that'd be fine. Everything would work out. You understand what I'm saying? So then when we say predestinated, it's like that brother, he said, I'm predestinated. I'm going no matter what. I know that I'm one way or the other. I agree with that much of it. So he said, I've decided it's the other. I don't agree with that. You can decide what you want to. That don't make it. See, the Bible said do these things, and Peter enumerated some things like godliness and patience and faith and meekness and brotherly kindness. He said, prove your calling. Make sure your predestination. He said, see if this is the kind of nature you got. Said, if you've got this nature, he said, then you'll never fall. You are the predestinated of God. But if you don't have that nature, then you've not proven anything. If you're not proven anything, that means you're on your way to hell. Until you can prove that nature's in you, you are lost. You understand? All right. You love Jesus? How do you understand what I'm saying? There ain't but one right way, folks, and that's to live right. If you live holy from now until 10 minutes before the appearing of Jesus out yonder, if you live holy that long and then turn away, that means you're lost. It means you wasn't predestinated. It means that you was under the blood covering, partakers of the grace, and tasted of the word of God and the worlds to come, but you still fell away, and there wasn't no atonement for your sins. So there ain't but one way to do, and that's not to have a reservation of heart. Sell out to God. Get into this thing. Quit being double-minded and half-hearted. People that I'm speaking of that'll be lost in those kind of conditions, if you will search diligently and check them out, you'll find out that all down through the years, when you thought they were living right, they never were living right. They might have done some righteous things, but God won't remember them righteous things because our righteousness must be of Christ. See, it must be of Christ. And the man beat himself on the chest. You remember what happened to him, but the other man, God said, you got to have a righteousness that goes beyond fasting and praying and the Pharisees and do's and don'ts. You got to have the righteousness of Christ. Have you got the righteousness of Christ? The only way to be a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish is to believe in this word. The only proof of your faith in that word is that you do the things that that word commands you. And if you reject the word, then God rejects you. We are predestinated to conform to the word. Is that right? The image of his son. If you're not conforming to the word, you do not have salvation. The nature of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, I want you to stand with me. Now, I've said the things this morning that will take you to heaven. Amen. If you'll believe. If you'll believe. But some of you are not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Esau didn't do it. But when that birthright is gone, you're going to weep bitter tears. One day you're going to feel empty. You're going to feel cut off. You're going to feel like that you've had a backset and that you're way off and you can't get in touch with God. And then you're going to decide that you want it. You don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And then when you start searching for it, you're not going to be able to find it. Why? Because you've lost the birthright back through the years in your carelessness. See? The birthright has been lost. And in this been lost, you can't find it. Though you search for it with diligence and with bitter tears, the Bible teaches that Esau found no place of repentance. He cried, he begged, he pleaded, but there was no place of repentance. Why? Because he had lost the birthright. The birthright was gone and he couldn't find it. Though he begged God for it, he couldn't find it. It was gone. He had lost it. I thank God for the birthright, don't you? Hallelujah. All right, it's good to be a Christian. I'm talking about a Christian now, not a church member. You say, what's a Christian? One that'll do all them things I told you, and then come back for more. One that'll help nail, one that'll help dig, one that'll help paint. It don't make no difference what you put him to do it. Prophet one time said, go out there and dig a ditch, and fellas got to digging right away. And if he hadn't dug a ditch, he wouldn't have had no water. Isn't that right? Because he knew the water was coming. He said, you better dig that ditch and hem it up while it's coming. They dug the ditch and they got the water. God said, Noah, I'm going to make a carpenter out of you. Go out there and start building the boat. I tell you what, if he hadn't built a boat, he'd been in bad shape, folks. He'd been in bad shape. So then you better do something. You better do something. You say, what can I do? The Bible said if you're not going to give to God, not going to share with God, not going to go on with God, not going to be partakers of the body of the Lord Jesus, what did he say do? Make friends of the unrighteous money, of the unrighteous mammon. Go out there, there's a lot of bankers and doctors and dentists and everything else that their God is money. Make you some of them friends out there. God said, because you're going to need them when he rejects you. You're going to need them. Pray always. Always, night and day, meditating his laws day and night. Pray always. Why? That you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. You follow me? How do you believe there's some things coming on the earth pretty soon? Mark of the beast, everything we mentioned the other night, you better get ready. Somebody said, I ain't going to take that mark. With a slothful, lazy attitude that some of you people have, you couldn't help but take it. You think on it for about 3 or 4 months, and then you got hungry, and you got restless, and you got careless, and you realize that you had to go to work and do something. You'd finally ease around. You say, well, I think maybe I can just kind of, you know, I ain't going to do all of it, but maybe I can get enough to get by, you know, compromise a little bit. There you go. You'll do it. Watch and see. But if you've got a nature that can grit your teeth, stand up, work, persevere, do something, command your spirit. When that thing comes up before you, you'll say no and you'll mean no. You understand what I'm saying? Like here, about a week or two ago, sugar showed up in my blood. Got careless. The Lord had spoke to me back in the Carolina meeting up there, staying in all the time, not being active enough. Spoke to me about it. I told my wife. He told me that he wanted me to leave off of my sweets. Well,
I did. You know, whenever I took a notion. So after a while, it didn't look too good. Things began to pop out on my mouth, you know, and under my arms and all, and I found out I was getting in bad shape. So I checked, and sure enough, it was sugar, way up over the highest mark that they show on the little old thing you check it with. I said, now, Brother Pike, like David said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness, not God's. So when I saw it, I said, now, wait a minute, I ain't going that route. The devil ain't going to play that kind of game with me. So I told my wife, I said, that finishes and I'm through with it. I said, in a few days, I'll eradicate all of that. Won't be nothing left there. And of course, the day before yesterday, it proved there wasn't not one trace left. By faith, I started to pray and getting out of business with God. That's what I mean. You've got to have a determination. You can't play with death. See, that's sure death, and you can't play with it. You've got to get down to business. If you've got a sickness, if you've got cancer, if you've got sugar, you've got TB, whatever you've got, if you've got sin working in your bloodstream, in your life, folks, you've got to get down to business. You've got to mean business. You can't play with death. Get down to business, and God will do away with it. But you can't play. You can't be half-hearted. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Les Paul and Mary Ford. He was just telling me that Mary Ford died yesterday with complications at the age of 51 because of sugar. Sugar is a deadly killer. In the Old Testament, God wouldn't let them put sugar on the sacrifice because sugar corrupts. Sugar gets in your blood, it rottens your blood, rottens your body, rottens your bloodstream. It affects your nerves, eats you up just like a cancer. And God wouldn't let them use sugar. They could use salt. Salt preserves. And they could use salt on the sacrifice. But God wants us to be healthy, folks, and strong. But we've got to mean business. We've got to get down to business. You love Jesus? How have you ever tried to lose weight before? You ever tried that? You got to get down to business to lose weight. You pass by turkey and pie and cake and pudding and chicken dumplings and all them kind of things. And when you go by, you know, you say, well, I'm going to lose this weight just quick as I finish eating here. That's what you do. That's the way the world is. You know, it looks luscious. And you say, well, I'm going to live for God after I smoke this one, you know. After I go down to the beach, I'm going to live for God. But you can't do it that way. Let's sing a little chorus together.
A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream flowing, and it cleanses me.
Sing it with me.
From sin and shame. In name, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
Can you lower it just a little bit? I'm just a little bit hoarse. Let's try it again.
A stream is flowing from Calvary, a stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing from Calvary, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
Sing it with me.
A stream is flowing and it cleanses me.
Just lift your hands.
In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
I'm going to take a minute and pray for some of you this morning. I felt like that I ought to pray for you. I was fixing clothes. I wonder if Susie could come up here. She was wanting prayer this morning. Don't you love Jesus? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He means everything to me. Hallelujah. I feel Jesus. Don't you feel Jesus? Simple faith. Simple faith in God. You got faith this morning. You got faith in God this morning, folks. You got faith in God this morning, and you can use it. I feel Jesus. Don't you feel Jesus? You got faith in God this morning, and you can use that faith, and God will do something for you in a great way. But you got to mean business. You got to believe. You can't play. You gotta mean business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost, Brother Cantrell. I feel Jesus. I feel Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel Jesus. Lift your hands up and let's love Him. Can you? You got a great thing. You got faith. You've got a great thing. You've got faith. God couldn't give us a greater thing than faith. Hallelujah. He give us faith. That means that you got faith. I've got faith. We've got faith. We've got faith. Every animal, every beast, God gives him some means of protection. Isn't that right? That's right. Look at a porcupine. Just don't get him upset and get too close. He's got some means of protection. Look at a lion with them big claws and great big teeth. Look at that elephant with his trunk. He could knock you for a loop with it. See, everything has got a means of protection. Men of the world, they've got knives. They've got guns. Isn't that right? But the children of God have faith. We've got faith. The Bible said, taking the shield of faith, that we might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Faith in God. Hallelujah. We've got faith. We can do anything because we've got faith. We can heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. We can drive away the powers of the enemy, evil spirits. Things that the world can't do with their guns and with their knives. We can do it because we've got faith. Is that right? The world can't do it. But we can do it. We can do it because we've got faith. Hallelujah. We've got faith. Faith in God. Hallelujah. Let's utilize that faith that God will increase it. Let's purpose in our heart this morning that we're going to have a drive for God. Like Brother Jimmy, he got the bus finished. The Bible said quit like a man. Quit when the job's finished. Don't get weary like a child and just quit. Every time something happens, every time a little something comes up, don't do that. But be a real man and stand like a man and quit like a man. Stand in the gap for God. Hallelujah, you can do it. Don't be a quitter. That's the worst thing I could think of. If you and I was on the battlefield and we was fighting, the battlefield turning red with blood, fighting for our little wives and children back home, and one of us jump up and become a coward and leave the other there to face it, that's a horrible thing.
I'd rather reach over and take your hand and you take mine. Say, brother, let's pray a prayer. It looks like this is the end, but let's pray a prayer. We got to stay here for them young'uns. Got to stay here for that wife. It's going to take our lives, but we're going to get some of them while we're going. That's right. Let's stay together. Hallelujah. Let's take each other's hand and not break ranks. Hallelujah. Stay together and work for God. We can do it. Be a real soldier, a real comrade. Don't break ranks. Don't go back. Let's drive the thing home for God. After a while, we're going to see that it was worth it all. But we're going to have to drive it home for God. We can't play. We've got to mean business. People need what you got. They need your faith. I believe this in my heart now. I'm telling you the truth from my heart. I believe that God has raised up Bethlehem and these people, this little group of people, and brought a few in and out among us that He might kindle a fire and kindle faith in our heart. A faith and a knowledge and a message that the world has never seen and never known. And then to take us, and the Bible says they shall be salted with fire and just sprinkle us all over the earth. And our testimonies and endeavors and personal witnesses until the world is aflame with the love of God and with the zeal of God. Where's your zeal? You know, a man without a zeal, he ain't fit to be killed. Did you know that? He ain't fit for nothing. A man's got to have an ambition, got to have a zeal. He ought to want to be a dentist or a doctor or a carpenter or something. I'll just lay around and die. Be lazy. He needs a zeal. He needs to get up and go. Glory to God. We need to get up and go about us. We need to do something for Jesus. Not be a quitter. Not be a quitter. I feel God, don't you? Hallelujah. All right. Now, I was going to pray for a few of you, but it's so many of you, and I've kept you long this morning. I'll just pray for all of you together. But I want you to lift your hands with you, will you? Now, I want you to rededicate your life and rededicate your heart. And I'm going to pray for you. And I promise you, I give you a word of promise. And if I'm a liar, the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I know some of you are sick. Some of you hurt in your body. Some of you got pain. Some of you got affliction. But I don't care what kind it is. It don't make any difference. If you'll believe God and pray with me, I believe with you and I'll pray for you. If God will heal me, He'll heal you. If God will heal you, He'll heal me. If God will heal us, He'll heal everybody that will believe. So let's lift our faith up now. I'm feeling better already, ain't you? Hallelujah, I'm feeling better already. I mean it from my heart. I feel the Holy Ghost already. I feel better already. There is a strength. There is a refreshing whereby the weary might rest. And I feel that refreshing. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn in spirit. But yield one to another. Use your faith in God and lift up your hearts and faith together. Be humble. Be simple. The Bible said, harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness when they provoked God and God destroyed thousands of them. You know, you can be hard in your spirit, set in your spirit, have a drive in your spirit, but not a drive of God. Have a knowledge, but not according to the knowledge of God. Have a zeal, but not according to His knowledge. So be tender, be sweet, be firm, be rooted, be grounded, be planted. But be tender, be loving, be sweet, be submissive, but be like a rock. Like the rock of Gibraltar. Hallelujah. Nobody can move you. Stand steadfast. Stand steadfast. Like I went to a dentist one time and he took a look at my teeth. He said, man, he said, your teeth are like the rock of Gibraltar. Hallelujah. Be like the rock of Gibraltar. Stand still. See the glories of God. Don't give in to the devil. But stand there and fight it through. We can do it. We can do it. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands up while we pray. Use your faith this morning. Can you do that? Use your faith. Now, you've got faith. I've got faith. Let's use our faith. What good is a gun if you don't have any bullets for it? What good is it? What good is an automobile without a motor in it? See, what good is a bottle if it ain't got nothing in it to drink? So then, let's believe God. Let's let the Spirit of God come in. Let it stimulate our faith. And let our faith go up to God. I mean really, genuinely use it. Consider what I'm saying. That it's real. It's real. You've got it. You've got faith. You say, well, everybody's got faith. No, everybody hasn't got faith. The Bible said all men have not faith. Not this faith I'm talking about, but you've got it. You've got it. And the thing to do is use it. All things are possible to him that believe. That means ain't nothing impossible to a man that's got faith. Nothing impossible to him that got faith. He can do anything. It don't make no difference what it is. All right, lift your hands up now as we pray. Father of heaven, as these people have gathered around the altar right here. Now I know that you're here. You said if we'd come together in your name that you'd be in the midst of us. And I feel you, Jesus. I feel you. I know that you're resurrected from the dead because I feel your presence. I know that you're up from the grave, God, because I feel your presence and you're living in my life. And I ask by that presence, God, that virtue, Jesus, glory to God, that you heal this morning. Father, the little woman that touched the hem of your garment, Father, when she touched the hem of that garment, there came forth your spiritual presence, God. And she felt that spiritual presence in her body and she was made whole. And dear God, may these people utilize their ability and their faith this morning. And dear God, may they feel that presence. May they feel the Holy Ghost. May they accept that feeling, God, that's moving here this morning. That quickening that raised up Jesus Christ from the grave. You said if the Spirit's in us, Lord, you'd also quicken our mortal bodies. By the Spirit of God that dwelleth within us. Oh, hallelujah. I feel your presence, Jesus. I feel you here with us. And I pray for the healing of these people. I pray for the healing of these people. Lord, I sincerely, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Hear me, Father. Hear me, Father. I ask you to heal their bodies. Heal their bodies. Let us have a people at Bethlehem, Heavenly Father, that's healthy and whole and full of zeal for Jesus, full of righteousness, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Heal in Jesus' name, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. I believe he's done what we asked him to do. That stream is flowing from Calvary. That stream is flowing. We're coming home this Wednesday. I was praying for him last night. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing from Calvary. Can you sing it again? Just lift your hands up and sing it again. A stream is flowing from Calvary, our stream is flowing, and it cleanses